The founding pastor of Redeemer Bible Church, Pastor Don Geiger, used to love to preach from Romans 12. Some of you remember that. He even encouraged us to memorize it. Did any of you take that challenge? Yeah, he offered a free hamburger dinner. So you'll be checking up on me, won't you? Here are some verses from Romans 12, very appropriate for this time when we are ready to welcome our new pastor. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Just as each of us has one body, and just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If your gift is prophesying, then use it in proportion to your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, then do it cheerfully. If it's leadership, then govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. How appropriate that we should remind ourselves of our responsibilities in this church at this time. This is God's word. Please be seated.
Thank you, Don. I am so glad that I don't have to make up things to say from the pulpit. You know, often when I hear of great orators in some churches that really don't believe the Bible, I think to myself, that would be so hard to make up things to say every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But those of us who want to teach the Bible, to preach the Bible, to live our lives according to Scripture, can easily find things that are apropos every Sunday and, frankly, every day as we live our lives. I have enjoyed being with you for over 22 Sundays over the course of about 8 months, and you've probably noticed that I don't preach sermons. I really just want to teach the Bible. And this Sunday, I want to do something a little bit different. We are going to be looking at a number of passages of Scripture, but I want to talk about a topic and then go back to several passages of Scripture, ending with the one that Don just presented to us a minute ago, dealing with the hard work of ministry. You'll remember, perhaps, that last week we looked at 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, in which we found that we have three responsibilities. There are probably more. If we had Paul here this morning, he would say, well, you have more than three, but I just mentioned those three. One responsibility is our responsibility toward the leaders of the church, and we said that that's more than just the pastor, that is everybody who's in leadership or teaching ministry or serving ministry or whatever. We have a responsibility toward the leaders of the congregation. We also have a responsibility toward one another as members of the congregation, because you may be the only person who knows about a special need that someone has. And then thirdly, we have a responsibility toward God. And we said there are really two parts to that, or actually Paul said there are two parts to that. We have a responsibility towards God, toward God's word, to know it, to live it, and we have a responsibility toward God's will, which is living according to Scripture. Well, this morning I want to be referring to a number of passages in order to underscore what is going to be happening in this congregation over the next number of months, weeks and months. You are in a very important time as a congregation. Summer times are always hard for churches, especially small churches, as people go on vacations and so forth. Summer times are hard. Your new pastor is beginning right at the beginning of summer. You are going to be getting to know him and his family, and he is going to be getting to know you and your families. You are going to be learning about each other's quirks, and yes, we all have quirks, so you're going to understand the quirks and the desires and the things that go on in a person's life, and he's going to be finding them out about you as well. And then you're going to be entering into the fall, which is the beginning of the church year, simply because of our culture. I don't mean that our culture is the right culture in this regard, but school starts in late August or early September, and things get going again, and we think of the year as a school year, and that's the way churches in our culture are kind of organized around the school year, and so you'll be getting into the school year, and that presents its own set of interesting opportunities and problems. It's a great way to encourage people to come and be a part of the congregation because they're beginning again in a new way, lots of things in their life. Well, I'd like you to look with me at several passages of Scripture this morning that talk about the hard work of ministry, because you're going to be involved now over the next number of weeks and months and hopefully years in the hard work of ministry. So take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be looking at both New Testament and Old Testament passages this morning. If you want to use the Pew Bible in front of you, that's on page 1016. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. It's one of the several passages in the New Testament that talk about the gifts. Don read another one. We're going to be ending with that one this morning. But notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. He deals with two aspects of our gifts, of our work. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, Peter only deals with two categories of gifts. We know that Paul deals with a bunch of specifics, but he deals with two categories, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. Notice, those of you who are involved in the speaking gifts, that is the teachers, the preachers, the leaders of youth, and so forth, notice that what you are doing is you are presenting, Peter calls it, the oracles of God. That is, you're not to do your teaching just from your own mind. You are to do your teaching from God's mind. You are teaching the oracles of God. And that means that people's spiritual growth is impacted by what you say. It's an awesome thing to impact people's lives. It's a terrible thing to impact them in the wrong way. So that's the first, the speaking gifts. Then he says there are serving gifts. If you serve, serve by the strength that God supplies. Now, we all can't do everything. I remember for years when I was a student at Dallas Seminary, excuse me, I had a little bit of a cough, so pardon me. This is embarrassing. I'm going to be talking to you with a cough drop, okay? Is that all right with you all? Thank you. I remember having a mission conference at DTS. They still have them. That's good. And remember, we had Roger Doreo was a part of this congregation, and Joy Cuddy George was here a number of months ago, and so forth. And I remember being inspired by people who'd been career missionaries in various places across this world and thinking, boy, wouldn't it be great to do that? But I realized that each of those people had one particular set of ministries. They didn't do everything. Roger went to one place and Joy Cuddy went to someplace else, and other people became pastors and other people became higher ed leaders and so forth. We all can't do everything. We only can do some things, but we all need to do something. If you have chosen to be a member of this body, you have a responsibility to do something in this church. One of the things that all of us have the responsibility to do is to be givers, to be supporting the ministry of the church at whatever level is appropriate based upon your financial income. All of us have a responsibility to be givers. Thank you so much, Tristan. Thank you very much. I may be using that. So all of us have a responsibility to do something, whether you're a speaker or whether you're a server. Let's talk about the serving gifts. And I'm going to ask you to turn to a strange psalm. Look with me on page 519 of your Pew Bibles at Psalm 134. It's one of the Psalms of Ascents. These were psalms that were sung and chanted as people went up to the festivals in Jerusalem every year. They would go a series of times to the festivals, and they were given a series of songs that we have in the Psalms called Songs of Ascents, because they were going up to the place where God chose to localize his presence. And here's what we read, Psalm 134. It's only three verses long. Praise Yahweh. That's the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. All you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth. Who were these people? These people were the night crew. They were the priests that did the dirty work in the temple overnight. They were the ones who cleaned, washed, and cleaned the priest's robes, which were very dirty from the sacrificial system. They were the ones who took out the trash. They were the ones that swept up the offal, the beaks and the hooves and things like that, and put them in buckets and took them out through the refuse gate and dumped them off into the valley where they were burned. That was dirty work. They were the ones who mopped up the residue of the sacrifices. They were the ones who cleaned the implements which were used in the sacrificial system. So they would take those big forks and they would clean them off and make sure they were ready for the next day. They were the ones, some of them, who guarded the temple complex. We're going to see that in a few minutes. They were the ones who counted the offering. They were the ones who got portions of the sacrifice ready to be distributed to the families of the priests, apportioning it out for the families of the priests. They were the ones that did this night after night after night after night. Everything had to be ready by the next morning in order for the sacrificial system to start all over again. The spiritual well-being of the people depended on this service. Oh, you night crew, praise the Lord. Raise your hands and praise the Lord, even though your job seems mundane and dirty and not fun and boring. Praise the Lord. These workers were encouraged to lift up their hands. They were told that they would receive the blessing of the Lord, the covenant name for God. I remember years ago when I was a doctoral student at Dallas Seminary, Catherine and I had a job to clean a little church every Saturday night before the service on Sunday morning. It was the church that her parents went to. And we would go in after the kids went to bed. We'd go in late on Saturday night and we'd do a couple hours of cleaning of the church because we knew it had to be ready for the next morning. It was boring, dirty, tiring work after a long and tiring week, but it had to be done. I remember at Roberts Wesleyan College, one of the years when I was president there, we had an all-staff and faculty conference before the beginning of the year, and we divided them up into the cafeteria workers and the maintenance workers and the faculty members of this department and the faculty members of the nursing department and all sorts of different things. And we had them read this psalm, "Praise the Lord, all ye who are," and they would say what they were, because they all had a part in that Christian college making sure it worked appropriately, just like you have a part. No matter what your job is here, lift up your hands and praise the Lord, because the Lord is looking on your service with favor. Now let's look at another New Testament passage. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you of that last part of the sacrificial system. Now Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, and no longer do we have to go through that sacrificial system. But in the days of Israel, before the time of Christ, once a year on the Day of Atonement — that word literally means the Day of Covering, and I'll explain that in just a minute — once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, that innermost part of the temple, and he would offer a sacrifice. He would take blood from an animal that had been sacrificed, and he would sprinkle it on what was called the mercy seat. In the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of God. The Ark of God was about 4 feet by 2.5 feet in length. And on top of that was a lid made of gold, and there were cherubs, golden cherubs, on each side of that, according to the book of Exodus. And inside the ark, if you raise up the lid, inside the ark was a jar of manna, remembering what God's provision was for the people, Aaron's rod, which had been used to guide the people, and the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, inside the ark. And God would choose to localize his presence on what was called the mercy seat, the place where God would choose to sit. We're talking anthropomorphism here, making God seem like a person, but that's the way it was presented in the Old Testament. And every year, I mean, there were sacrifices that went on day by day and so forth over the course of the year, but the whole nation knew that ultimately they were guilty, just like ultimately we are guilty. We are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so once a year, the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle blood on the top of that ark, on the mercy seat. And the symbolism was this: God would, I'm using human terms now, look down at his law, which is inside the ark, and he would see that it was covered by a death, covered by blood. Well, now in the New Testament, as the book of Hebrews tells us so well, we no longer have to be involved in the sacrificial system because, as Hebrews says, once and for all, our high priest, Jesus being the high priest, and our sacrifice, Jesus being the sacrifice, took care of our sin. And so as we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, even though we still have the indwelling presence of sin, original sin as it's called, even though we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, our sins are now forgiven because we've asked him to save us, the Lamb of God. Well, now, in this body of believers, notice now in Ephesians chapter 4, we have a few more gifts that are mentioned. It's not just the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. Now we have, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature personhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be infants or children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are now to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. For him, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Well, gifts are mentioned here, aren't they? Apostles, none of you are an apostle. I'm not an apostle. Prophets, well, it depends on what you mean by prophet. Evangelists, well, there are some here who are probably evangelists. Shepherds, meaning those who care for other people. There sure are a lot of shepherds in this room. I hope you're using that gift. There are people that you need to shepherd, whether it's in your family or in your Sunday school class or in some other, your neighbors or whatever. You are shepherds or teachers. We've talked about them before, the speaking gifts. All of these were to build up the body of Christ so that we're no longer children in the faith. The congregation grows together in love, notice, as each one does his or her work. Well, now I want you to turn to a strange passage in the Old Testament. It's going to surprise you. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 17 through 34. That's on page 341 if you have the Pew Bible. My bet is you have not read this passage in a long time, because 1 Chronicles is kind of tough sledding. I mean, the first nine chapters of 1 Chronicles deal with a lot of genealogies, but there's a point I want to make from this genealogy. Beginning in verse 17 of 1 Chronicles chapter 9. Now, there are some hard names in here. We'll stumble over a few of them. Notice the gatekeepers, well, they were Shallum, Akub, Talmon, Ahiman, and their fellow Levites, Shallum, their chief, being stationed at the king's gate on the east up to the present time. These were the gatekeepers belonging to the camp of the Levites. Shallum, the son of Korah, the son of, boy, this one is a tough one, Ebiasaph, the son of Korah, and his fellow gatekeepers from his family, the Korahites, notice, they were responsible for guarding the thresholds of the tent, just as their ancestors had been responsible for guarding the entrance to the dwelling of the Lord. Now, before I go on, let me say this genealogy, these are the people who were the first returners back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. And they're mentioned here because they're important people in the town, in the city, in the sacrificial system. But I want you to notice they're doing the same work that their ancestors did. Now, some of you are young, and some of you are now ready to step into places of responsibility that have been held by your ancestors. Maybe not your physical ancestors, but people who have been in the church before you. Some of you are ready to step out of those roles because you're no longer at an age where you can do that. And I think we're all a little worried about that, aren't we, as we get older and grow older and worry about what's going to happen to us. But I'm struck by the fact that these people were listed name by name by name, and they are doing the function that their ancestors did. So if you were impacted by a Sunday school teacher, maybe it's now your turn to be a Sunday school teacher. If you were impacted by a youth leader, as I was, a great youth leader in my home church in Illinois, then maybe it's time for you to be a youth leader. If you were impacted by somebody with the helping gifts, they've come alongside you and helped you, maybe it's time now for you to be like your ancestors, the ones who have helped you, and it's your turn to do that sort of thing. Well, look down at verse 22. I don't want to prolong this, but altogether those chosen to be gatekeepers by the thresholds numbered 212. They were registered by genealogy in their villages. The gatekeepers had been assigned to their positions of trust by David and Samuel, the seer. So their great-great-great-grandparents had been given that job by King David and by Samuel, and now they're doing the task. Wow. They and their descendants were in charge of guarding the gates of the house of the Lord, the house called the tent of meeting. The gatekeepers were on the four sides, east, west, north, and south. Their fellow Levites in their villages had to come from time to time to share their duties for 7-day periods. But the four principal gatekeepers who were Levites were entrusted with the responsibility for the rooms and the treasuries in the house of God. They would spend the night stationed around the house of God because they had to guard it, and they had charge of the key for opening it each morning. Some of them were in charge of the articles used in the temple service. They counted them when they were brought in and when they were taken out. Others were assigned to take care of the furnishings and all the other articles in the sanctuary, as well as the special flour and wine and the olive oil, incense, and spices. But some of the priests took care of mixing the spices, all these different things that had to be done. A Levite named Mattathiah, the firstborn son of Shallum the Korahite, was entrusted with the responsibility for baking the offering bread. Some of the Kohathites, their fellow Levites, were in charge of preparing for every Sabbath the bread set out on the table. Listen to this, Jay. Those who were the musicians, heads of the Levites' families, stayed in the rooms of the temple and were exempt from other duties because they were responsible for the work day and night. All of these were heads of Levite families, chiefs as listed in their genealogy, and they lived in Jerusalem. They all had a part. You have a part. Okay, now let's turn to the passage that was read to us this morning so well by Don, Romans chapter 12. We're going to drive this point home. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, this is on page 948 of your pew Bible, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. Years and years and years and years ago, when I was beginning my first doctoral studies at DTS under a fabulous professor named Bruce Walke, Dr. Walke said to us the first class period of that doctoral program, he said, if you are seeking your doctorate in order to be somebody important, you are doing the wrong thing. If, however, you are seeking your doctorate in Old Testament studies to put yourself under the Word of God instead of over the Word of God, you're doing the right thing. I always get a little bit peeved with people who insist on being called doctor. You know, it's ridiculous. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. You're just a person, as am I. We're just people. And we're at various stages of our lives. So don't think of yourself as being so important. You are important, but so is everyone else. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Certainly one of those categories applies to you. Probably many of those categories apply to you. Do the work of the ministry. Well, let me summarize. The work of the ministry is hard. It is filled with many tasks, some of which you, and perhaps only you, can fulfill in this congregation. The work of the ministry is hard. It doesn't come easily. The work of the ministry is hard. Secondly, the work of the ministry is important. The spiritual life, I'm going to define that in just a minute, the spiritual life of other members of the body depend on your ministry. Now, let me take a little excursus here and say, really, there is no such thing as a spiritual life. I hear people say that all the time. Oh, I'm really growing in my spiritual life. Really, you have one life. You have a life. Your physical life and your spiritual life, it's all one life. And every decision we make is a spiritual decision. So choosing to use your gift to minister to the body of believers is a spiritual decision. So in other words, getting up on Sunday morning to go teach that Sunday school class is a spiritual decision. Studying hard to make sure what you say is right is a spiritual decision. Doing a great job with the musicians and so forth is a spiritual decision. Working in the kitchen on those special luncheons, that's a spiritual decision. And it all goes so that the body can learn and function and be an adult person, not a child that's tossed about by all sorts of false doctrines. So the work of the ministry is hard. The work of the ministry is important. But the work of the ministry is fulfilling. We are called to do this, and you have chosen to associate with this body of believers, with this group of believers. And it can be extremely fulfilling to use your gift in this body of believers. And finally, the work of the ministry is for all believers. You're hiring Forrest Wilson not to do the work of the ministry. He will do his part in the work of the ministry. But you're hiring Forrest Wilson to help shepherd and guide and lead this congregation. But that doesn't absolve you from any responsibility in ministry. You all, every single person, you all have responsibilities to minister. Remember from last week, to minister to the leaders and acknowledge them, to minister to one another, and to follow the word and the will of God. I will pray that you do that very thing. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these thoughts that come from a variety of passages in both Old and New Testament about people of faith who fulfilled responsibilities so that others could grow and develop in their life of faith. We know that we are different in the New Testament than those in the Old Testament, but in the other way, we know that in a sense we're the same because we have to do certain things in order to have the functioning system continue to go. I pray for this congregation. I thank you for them and for their long history, and I ask that you would be with each person here, that each person would recognize their responsibility to the body of believers, and that they would take their ministry seriously. We pray for Pastor Wilson as he begins next week, and we ask that you would bless him in his ministry and his family in their ministries. We pray that he would be effective expositor of the Word of God, and that the congregation would continue to grow and develop and reach out to this community and beyond to continue to be the source of blessing to many, many people around the world through the mission program of this church, and especially to be the source of blessing to the community right around this congregation. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll remember that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. John said at one time, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist was absolutely right. In the Old Testament, people came with sacrifices, with blood sacrifices, with grain sacrifices, with oil and wine sacrifices as well, but it cost them something year after year, month after month. But now we come to the Lord, we come to God the Father through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it cost Jesus, it cost God the Father, it cost God the Holy Spirit a total transformation. That triune God that had existed for all time for a little bit was split because Jesus took your sin and my sin on him as he was on the cross. Well, before that, he said to his disciples that his body is typified in the bread which he handed them at the Last Supper. So let's take the bread and remember that this body of Jesus was broken for us. Let's all eat together. In the same way, he took the wine and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. Drink you all of it."
Thank you, Dr. Martin, for that great sermon. It's challenging to all of us. I ask that God opens our eyes to the gifts that we have and that we are able to use that for each other and for Pastor Wilson when he takes over this coming week. So with that in mind, please rise and we will sing hymn number 532, "Be Thou My Vision."
To me, save that thou art.
Our custom, let's pronounce the benediction on one another, since we're all members of the body and we have a responsibility to minister. Reading together. Now go into the world in peace, have courage, hold on to what is good, honor all men, strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, and share the gospel. Love and serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.